Well, good morning. We're glad to have you here. I'm going to speak again this morning from the book of Proverbs, kind of wrap up what we were talking about last week maybe and give a little twist to it. But basically what I want to talk about is a contrast between wisdom and the lack of it today. More than 80% of all the scientists who have ever lived are alive today. 70% of the medicines that are in use today were developed after World War II. 15,000 scientific journals are published annually in the world today. In the 20th century, the increase in knowledge has enabled man to build automobiles that are smart enough to drive themselves. We have airplanes that fall out of, we can build airplanes. We have all these people. We've got all these abilities. We make computers that can do millions of calculations in a heartbeat. It's just amazing the things that we have. They harness the atom. They can use it for generating electricity and blowing people up. The world has become so intelligent. We've developed medicines that can resolve, almost wiped out smallpox, many other communicable diseases that were at one time deadly. We've pretty much resolved. It's not just not a problem anymore. But with all the accumulated knowledge, the world is in desperate need of wisdom. Albert Einstein, one of the smartest people everybody talks about Albert Einstein. He was so smart. He set forth the theory of relativity, just a super brain, but he lacked the ability to maintain a marriage. I don't know if you remember who Barry Bonds is, but Barry Bonds was a baseball player, and he, at the time, was a great athlete. He earned $23 million playing for the team that he played for, but he never could find happiness. Chris Everett Lloyd, the great tennis player, this she's quoted as saying, "We play tennis, we go to movies, we watch TV, but I keep saying, John, there has to be more to life than this." Despite all the knowledge that we've acquired, divorce rates, crime, spiral continually. America has demonstrated that they're clueless when it comes to building friendships, maintaining a marriage, raising children, finding happiness, finding meaning and purpose in life. What our society desperately needs is not more knowledge, but wisdom. God declared himself that He is the source of knowledge. He is the source of wisdom. If we lack wisdom, he said, just ask. You can have it. In the book of Proverbs, God presents his wisdom as the feature of the figure of a woman who is saying, just come to me. Come to me. I'll provide for you. Constantly calling. The results of seeking God's wisdom are blessings in this life and in the life to come. Partly because it helps us to avoid self-caused misery. We're pretty good at doing that. The New Testament makes it clear that not only does God have wisdom producing blessings in life, but it also is that which provides eternal life. Proverbs is a book of contrasts. On almost every subject, you get the good side and the not-so-good side. It's one of the interesting aspects of it. Last week, we spent a good portion of our time talking about the primary purpose of Proverbs was to facilitate attaining of wisdom and discipline. The primary purpose that the book of Proverbs is written is to attain wisdom and discipline. Wisdom, I said then, and was and is a matter of the heart and the mind. It consists of the proper and diligent handling of our lives while living in God's world and at the same time living in submission to God and His Word. Paul Lee Tan offers this insightful concerning what wisdom is and what wisdom empowers you to do. He says, wisdom is that which enables you to see and use knowledge rightly. It resists group pressure, thinks for itself, and is reconciled to the end of its own judgments. Proverbs 1:7 says, wisdom is a matter of heart and mind. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is what? It's the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. What that means is that every Christian, everyone who has bowed the knee to Christ, every believer, everyone who says, I have one hope for heaven, and that is Jesus Christ, has the beginning of knowledge. Notice what that word is. It is the what? The beginning of knowledge. Is it the end? That's the point. And I want to make sure we see that. You know, being a Christian is a wonderful thing, but it doesn't give us carte blanche. We aren't all of a sudden, we aren't there wherever Eric, we aren't there where he's written on our hearts yet, all that stuff. We still have to work at learning that stuff. Wisdom is a progressive thing. It's an ever-increasing attitude of the heart. There's a couple of epigrams, and I'm just going to read some epigrams for you. Maybe I'll put them up there on the screen. It doesn't matter how much money you have. Everyone has to buy wisdom on the installment plan. The wise carry their knowledge as they do their watches, not for display, but for their own use. The older I grow, the more I distrust the familiar doctrine that age brings wisdom. All I have to do is look in the mirror. Many might attain to wisdom if they were not so sure they already possessed it. Wisdom. Proverbs contrasts the attitude of wisdom about as often as it mentions it with the different terms, none of them are complimentary. Let me just give you a few. Those who are not increasing in knowledge or wisdom are called simple. Simple doesn't mean stupid. The verb form in the Hebrew is like our word to deceive or seduce. So the person who is simple is the kind of person who is easily led astray or gullible or silly. Illustration. When I was young, I hated the taste of alcohol. It was just awful. So how then did I end up, several years later, an alcoholic? Because I was simple, easily led astray, gullible, and silly. Because it's very easy when the peer group all says, oh, come on, this is what's fun. You need to do this. And when I... Oh, man. When I first started drinking, when I'd be out with all the guys, I'd have a beer. And we'd all be drinking beers. And as it got down to I'd dump the bottle out because it tasted so bad. And by the time I got where I was, I'd go around and find the bottles that weren't empty yet. Because I was... simple. The kind of person who's easily led astray, gullible, and silly. mentally. He's naive. Proverbs 14:15 and 22:3 say essentially the same thing. The simple believes everything, but the prudent looks where he's going. You see the contrasts? We see these over and over again. We're lazy, we're thoughtless. Morally, he's willful and irresponsible. Proverbs 1:32 says, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them. So they're just willful. The simple man may need a visual aid, as it were, to bring him to repentance. Proverbs 19:25 says, smite a scorner, and the simple will learn sense. We're living in a world that doesn't really like that idea, but the seventh chapter of Proverbs depicts a simple as aimless, inexperienced, drifting into temptation, probably almost courting temptation. The simple man or woman will not go far in life before they meet temptation. When I got saved, I realized very quickly that the option that I had was to separate myself from all of my old friends. Because it was very easy to find temptation. I was a Christian. I came back here. I went down to Pine Camp with a girlfriend that I'd been going with for years. I'm a Christian, and I'm free of alcohol. But before I came home that night, she had to drive because I was too drunk. Because I can find temptation anywhere. And if you're a compulsive behavior person, you don't have to have anybody bring it to you. You can find it real easy. It's everywhere. Wisdom is that which says, you have to know you. It's one of the hardest things I think there is. Let me read for you a passage of scripture from chapter 1 of Proverbs. It starts like this. Wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. In the gateway of the city, she makes her speech. How long will you, simple ones, love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when disaster and trouble overwhelm you. Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Those are hard words, aren't they? You know, if you're a lifeguard, what they taught us in the military was, you let them go down at least twice. You know why they did that? Because they were going to be so exhausted that when they got there, they weren't going to drag you down. There's something about that same philosophy here. That if you're foolish and you make foolish choices and you won't listen, then I'm not going to try to help you. Sometimes you just need to learn the hard way. Over the years, as I've been pastoring, I've had, most of you know, I've dealt with churches that were made up of people who are alcoholics or drug addicts or that venue of people. Broken people. I love broken people because broken people are receptive to God's word. But over and over again, I have a friend of mine who is an alcoholic. And Terry is a wonderful guy. He's a great, he is a great air conditioning refrigeration guy. He is so smart. He is so capable in that field. But he can't hold the job. Because as soon as he gets a job, and it'll be a good job, he'll ruin it with alcohol or drugs. And I've had him in my house. I've spent money on him to pay his rent. When they were married, I spent hundreds of hours with them trying to rescue them. And it did no good. It exhausted resources. It took energy from me. It took me away from my own family. When I moved back here, I was outside the realm to help him. And his life crashed. And he found Jesus. He thought he was a Christian before that. Because, see, he knew about Jesus. And he knew what he was supposed to do. But it wasn't until his life collapsed and there was nothing, nowhere else he could go, that he yielded his life. And Terry's sober now. And I've known Terry 15 years, maybe 20 years now. And all that time, he was a drunk. Sometimes the harshness of the scriptures are true. Fool. The scripture uses the word fool. It's important that we note that the one who is called simple is not mentally deficient. He's a person whose inability or instability could be rectified, but he prefers not to accept the disciplines of wisdom. I lived like that. The second term is the fool. The fool's an advanced case of the simple. Three different words are used in the Proverbs that the English translate fool. The first one is a term that implies a person who is dull or obstinate. You know what it means to be obstinate, right? It's the person who won't yield, won't give. Proverbs has in mind a man's chosen outlook rather than his mental equipment or capabilities. And it's important for us to remember that, to constantly keep that in front of us. There is no thought even of a search for wisdom in this person. He has no desire to concentrate efforts. He'd like to have wisdom. Don't misunderstand. But he doesn't want to work for it. Proverbs 17:16 asks the question, why is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he has no heart to get it? Now that seems pretty complicated, but what it really means is, why does a fool go and ask for advice and then not follow it? There's probably not one of us in the place that hasn't gotten asked for advice and then went and did our own thing. So in some cases, probably all of us have some familiarity with the idea of being a fool. We don't like that very well, but it's the individual who has an opinion about everything, who can't possibly imagine they could be wrong. We all know people like that, don't we? I hear you snickering out there. No matter what you say to them, they're always right. Proverbs says, a rebuke enters deeper into a discerning man than 100 stripes on the back of a fool. Now, catch the bottom of that. You can tell you're a fool by judging how you respond to correction. If you get mad every time somebody corrects you, maybe you're exemplifying foolishness in your life. The root of this man's trouble is spiritual, not mental. He likes his folly. Proverbs 26, this is one of the most, the grossest things, but if you have dogs, you identify with it. As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. The complacency of a fool will destroy them. Proverbs 1, verse 32. You see, the Proverbs talks a lot about choices. It talks a lot about what we do and what we want to do. To those that love him, the fool brings sorrow. Proverbs 10:1 says, a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son, grief to his mother. I've never really understood that, except I guess it really wanted to get both sides of it, because I would think that it would bring joy to his father and mother and grief to his father and mother, but I think it's just the way that it's put. But it's interesting. Proverbs 17:21, to have a fool for a son brings grief. There's no joy for a father of a fool. Proverbs 17:25 says, a foolish son brings grief to his father and bitterness to the one who bore him. Proverbs 19:13 says, a foolish son is his father's ruin. When I got discharged from the military, I called my mother and said, look, I know I'm not any prize. If you don't want me to come home, I'll understand that. And she foolishly said, oh, well, come on home, son. And a day later, I met Jesus. And when I came home, she had absolutely no idea what to do with me. When I was a drunk, she knew what to do with it. But it's amazing how those things occur. The second word that's translated fools used 19 times. Fool knows no restraint. Fools mock at making amends of sin. The third world is used only 3 times in Proverbs, but is characterized by the words of the psalm. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The very first principle of wisdom is rejected when he says there is no God. Is it warm in here? Can you turn those fans on, somebody? Get some air circulating in this place? Everybody's sitting there looking like they're going to sleep. The fool is basically one who is willfully chooses to rebel against God. The wisdom of God is the road to long life, prosperity, pleasant ways, peace, and blessing. On late night TV, there is no shortage of people who are going to tell you how you can be rich, how you can be happy, how you can get everything you want. All you have to do is subscribe to their $29.95 every month subscription. And you'll be happy and you'll have everything you want. And all of them fall short. But Proverbs says if you want wisdom, if you'll just go to God and ask him, you will have exactly what you want. You will have happiness and peace and joy. Wisdom has value beyond comprehension. The reason is, Proverbs tells us how life works. It offers us invaluable advice about choosing friends, dating, establishing a healthy family life, caring for our bodies, growing spiritually, caring for the poor, managing anger. Ooh, managing anger. Just about every other aspect of life you can find if you spend time studying the book of Proverbs. But a word of caution. Proverbs is not a set of promises. Instead, it's a series of sayings which show us, as a rule of thumb, how life works. When you're in school, you learn lots of rules. Spelling rules such as I before E, except after C, and Y, and some of those other things, you know. And but you don't live your life on the exceptions. You establish the rules, and then you allow the exceptions to happen in your life, and you function with those. One of the problems is we as humans today, we want to live life on the exceptions. We don't want to follow any rules. For example, Proverbs 28:19 says, "He who works his land will have abundant food, but the one who chases fantasies will have his fill of poverty." Generally, that's true. But there are still farmers out there who work really hard and end up with crop failure. And there are those dreamers out there who go and scratch off and win $100 million. But that's the exception. That's not the rule. There's a better chance that you're going to get hit by lightning in the basement of the church in the middle of December in Minnesota than there is that you're going to hit big on the lottery. And yet, millions of people can't wait to buy those little tickets and scratch them off to see if they won. The sayings of Proverbs are not promises. But they show us in principle how life works and how we can make life work. The starting point of wisdom, the first step, is understanding how it works. Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." But fools despise wisdom and discipline. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight." In a world that is saturated and controlled by those who are foolish, that's where God's people should find their hope. The late Mr. Fred Rogers, you know, Mr. Rogers TV, you know, that guy would just drive me nuts. But, you know, put his little green vest on or sweater on and tie his shoe. I couldn't stomach the guy. But at any rate, he was obviously a smarter fellow than I gave him credit for, because this is what he said. Life is deep and simple. And what our society gives us is shallow and complicated. Isn't that profound? Life is deep and simple. But what society gives us is shallow and complicated. Note those words, "He will make your path straight." There's nothing about it being smooth. There is nothing about it being free of debris or obstacles. There is nothing about it being flat, but it is straight. Our lives get complicated. But if we will trust in the Lord with all our heart, lead not our own understanding, in all our ways acknowledge Him, He makes our path straight. I like to think that what it is He makes our path straight to heaven. No more detours, no more going off to see what I can get or how much I can have or what kind of pleasures I'm missing out on or I was sharing my faith with someone and I said, you need to come to Jesus. And they said, you know I need to come to Jesus, but I want to have some fun first. See, he wanted to take a little detour. He wasn't trusting the Lord with all his heart and leaning not on his own understanding. He wanted to take little detours off over here and do what he wanted to do. I never had fun until I became a Christian. I did all the things that the world told me were fun, but I never had fun until I became a believer. And I've had more fun in my life since I've become a Christian than any other time. Genuine fear of the Lord always seems to be seen in the word as obedience. Proverbs 8:13. People who do not walk in line with God's word don't fear God, regardless of what they profess with their lips. When we fear the Lord, there is an element of dread about His wrath, what His wrath can do. But there is also such a respect for Him and His will that nothing else matters but doing it. Oswald Chambers wrote, "The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you don't fear God, you fear everything else." Again, pretty easy way to measure whether or not you fear God, isn't it? By how much you fear in life. Some are tempted to say, I've made some bad decisions in the past, but I really don't need God. I'm going on a self-improvement plan. I'll start making better choices on my own. You know, I quit smoking. I'll bet I quit smoking 40 times. I quit drinking. I know that many times. Because in the energy of the flesh, you really don't quit. You put it off until the next opportunity. Life is marked by choosing to follow God or follow yourself. It's interesting that through my life, I've done a lot of counseling. It's been interesting that when people get a divorce, they almost always, not always, but almost always, marry someone just like the one they divorced. I've often wondered about why that is, but this is exactly what it is. I'm going on a self-improvement plan. I know better than God. The most important thing you learn when you make decisions in your life is that you don't make very good decisions in your life without God. The fact is, we're all lacking wisdom. The fact is, we all have a natural tendency toward folly or foolishness. We lose our tempers too easy. We stretch things at work. We have relational difficulties. We're lazy sometimes. We spend money on stupid things. We tell what we call little white lies. We struggle with our sexuality. And Proverbs speaks to every one of these. And the reason it does is because God cares about us. I don't know what your life story is. I don't know where you are in life. But I can tell you this. God knows you. God knows you. Exactly who you are. All those things that you have in your head that you just can't put you just can't get your hands around, God knows about every one of them. And if you will give him the right, the ability, the freedom, he'll address every one of them. And he can give you hope. If your life is hopeless, I'm here to tell you now, one thing can give you hope, and that's Jesus Christ. You may be overwhelmed by work. You may be overwhelmed by family. You may be overwhelmed by your own sexuality. You may be struggling with your moral ethics. God can give you the power to overcome them. Proverbs is a book that's very practical. Spend some time rooting around in it. You'll find little morsels everywhere. I want to challenge you to spend some time in that book. Now, you're all here this morning, and I don't know all of your life stories, but I do know there's not one of us in here that would not benefit from spending time in the book of Proverbs. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for our time together. Thank you for our opportunity to see you again at work and how you contrast all of our foolishness with the things of our appetites and the things that we do. And Father, I pray this morning that you would open our eyes to the truth of your word, that you'd challenge us to step out in faith, that you'd help us to relate to you. You said that the fear of you is the beginning of wisdom. We choose that, Father. I pray in your name. Amen.
Before we start this song, I just wanted to share a little something about it. It's not a song that we usually close with, but sometimes God will just lay a song on my heart kind of heavy. This one has been on my heart for a couple of weeks. So we're singing it because I really wanted to sing it. And I would just ask that even if you aren't singing along with us, that you really pay attention to the words. My prayer is that you would really understand God knows you. He's also crazy about you, and he's actually jealous for you and for your whole heart. I know that he's been teaching me that, and I pray that as we sing this song, it just leads you into worship and an understanding about how much God really loves you.
Just how beautiful you are. is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane, I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy.